everybody. Welcome to church. If there's any kids that haven't gone to kids' church, now's your time. Run up there. Thank you, team. I'm just going to have a little sip. Hang on, and then I want to pray. Sit down. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much, God, that you are a God of new beginnings, that there is nothing that surprises you and there's nothing that you cannot do. And I just pray today that you would impart a word into our hearts, God, that you would just change whatever needed to be changed within ourselves personally, God, including myself, God. I know that you've had all of us on a journey, and I just pray that you continue to take us on that journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And welcome online. To our online people, you're looking very lovely today in your pajamas. Lucky you guys. So today I would love to speak to you about Joshua. So if you want to open your Bibles to Joshua, I am going to apologise to start with for two things. First one is that I've been staying up at my shack and I left my Bible up there this morning. So I'm using Claire's Bible today. And I had all the little bits underlined in my own Bible, and now I've had to underline some in hers, just so I don't get lost. But the second thing is that I don't have any points today, because I just really felt like it's more of a journey this time, and I just feel like you're going to draw out of this the point that you need, and it doesn't need for me to give you a point. So whenever you feel like you want to write something down, just do it. So today, I did give it a title. It's called You Are What You Think. And I'm just absolutely loving, I think last time I got up and spoke about Moses, and I'm just loving looking at just people in the Bible and drawing out what their lives were all about and why God would actually put a story like that in there. So today is Joshua, and I'd like to read from Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river of the Euphrates and all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west, and no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, I'm pretty sure there's not one person in this room that doesn't understand or hasn't heard about the story of Joshua. We all know about the story of Joshua, the story that he went to Jericho and Jericho fell. But when I first looked at this, I just wanted to look a bit deeper. This is a season change. What we're seeing here is a season change in the Israelites' life. We're seeing this, I guess, and maybe they even knew that it was a season change. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. But it's a season change. It's a definite transaction from one season to another, because God is saying, there is a promise that I made you a long time ago, 40 years ago, that I am now going to honour. So Joshua, who was just Moses' aide, has this huge mantle that he's taken upon himself. He's like that God is actually putting on him, I guess, not just taking upon himself. He's choosing to do it. His reaction is completely different from Moses. So when Moses was called and God put authority upon him, he went, I can't do this. Do you want to pick someone else? This doesn't seem like me. Can you get someone to help me? But this time, Joshua is like, nah, I can do this. So already we can see that he's this strong man of God that is going to lead the Israelites to a breakthrough. So when I first read the passage, I missed something, and it wasn't just bringing a promise to pass. It was revealing to us in a story, you are what you think. Because Moses thought, yeah, I can do this. And what he thought was true. He could do it because God was with him. And in the last few weeks, God's really shown me that what you think of yourself isn't necessarily what other people think of you. And sometimes that is a really hard lesson to learn. And sometimes it's really painful. And sometimes it's really revealing to your own character that just the things that you need to change. And before I go on, I actually just wanted to tell you something that was really funny just before I got up here. When Dave was speaking, my daughter just heard something that he said, and it was, do not live with fear. And I have a son called Finn, and she thought that he said, do not live with Finn. And she leaned over to me and she said, yeah, he's pretty annoying. And I was like, oh my goodness. I said, no, fear, fear, not Finn. She's been hilarious. She's five and she's just been saying some funny things lately. Anyway, back to this story. So, to understand this passage, what we have to understand is God is speaking to all that Joshua thinks that he's not. So he's telling him to be strong and courageous, because obviously God understands that there is something within Joshua that he feels that he's not. He's speaking the life into him that in the places where he thinks, okay, Joshua's going to struggle with this. And he says it not once, not twice, I think he says it about three times, be strong and very courageous. So therefore, there must have been something within Joshua that just kind of felt like, oh, I'm not really sure I can do this, but I think I can. And he's not coming across like he can't, but he's not also not coming across like he's totally convinced that he can take up this role and this mantle and lead them. And he calls out, God calls out what will be. He speaks it into being by speaking to him like this. The obedience is in the heart of the call. He's telling him to meditate on my law day and night, because that will help you understand the path that I have called you to go, and you will not depart from it. He's giving him like a prophecy in a way. He's saying that if you do this, you will not fail. And I just find it like amazing. And it's in verse 8 here, chapter 1, verse 8, that you know, if you meditate it, if you keep this book and the word of God on your lips day and night, then you will not make mistakes. And this is the thing that I realised, that, okay, I just don't do this enough. I do spend time with God. I do read the word. I do pray. I do try and put the word of God into my life. But the only way that you can extend your spiritual life to match with your physical life is to meditate on God's word day and night. And then that will keep us from going to the right or to the left when we're not meant to do that. So he speaks over him strengths. He speaks over him characteristics of a leader. I'm just going to get another drink, sorry. He speaks about his future. And he says, if you do all these things, I will be with you. Because remember, the Israelites have spent 40 years where he said this the whole time, if you do this stuff, I will be with you. But the Israelites haven't been obedient. So the difference is that there's been no obedience there. And all of a sudden, the Israelites are deciding, okay, with this new leader comes authority. Yep, okay, we will follow you. We will be obedient to the things of God. And that's actually an incredible thing, because they've stuffed it up for 40 years. Like, they really haven't done the right thing. So prophetic words, and I was thinking about this, prophetic words always kind of come with an if. So I don't know, has anyone had a prophetic word spoken over their life? Do they even know what I'm talking about? So someone's spoken a word over your life. Now, that prophetic word always comes with an if, because I feel like sometimes, and I don't want to say the wrong thing here, there's a spiritual law that even God has to follow. So when God realized that the law wasn't working and that people were sacrificing animals to atone for their sin, he realized that this is not working. This is not the best that I wanted for people. So he, even like, instead of God just going, right, that's it, I'm just going to change it to grace, he actually followed the spiritual law and had to send his son Jesus to atone for our sins to bring grace about. So even God is following the spiritual law. So there is a spiritual law that God has called upon our lives to follow. And I feel like sometimes you get a prophetic word that you've spoken over your life and then you just wonder why it doesn't come to pass. And sometimes I just feel like we need to delve deeper instead of getting into disappointment about the fact that, and maybe even, this oppression where you go, it's not happened in my life, this thing hasn't happened. It's about time that you fight for it. And go, God, this hasn't happened. This person, you know, actually prophesied over my life a word that is of life. I'm just going to fight for this because I know that this is what you want. And I feel like this is a word for someone today, that you've had a prophetic word spoken over you and the enemy's taken it and then you don't believe it anymore. And you go, yeah, I've had it, but, you know, it didn't happen. Maybe it wasn't right. And you know what? Sometimes maybe prophetic words aren't right. I'm not saying, it's not for me to judge, but I just feel like there is spiritual laws, there is things that happen and the enemy would seek to steal, kill and destroy the very thing that would give your heart life. And now is the time to stand up and pray that word into life. And we can recognise that it's not going to be easy, and we recognise that Joshua's story is not easy. Be strong and courageous. Well, that must mean that there's going to be something happen that he needs to be strong. And he needs to have courage because it's scary, because there's stuff that's going to come towards him that that's going to actually make him question himself. So, who's ever done the point to pub? Oh, sorry, point to pinnacle. Yeah, because there's a point to pub and a point to pinnacle. Yeah, I'm the one that does the point to pub because I can't do this. I did do the point to pinnacle once. Okay, that's like 22 Ks or something. And the idea of doing that when I first started was I can have this idea of doing it, and I was like, yeah, I can do this, yep, it'll be good, I'm going to get there. And I remember I was doing it with my friend Kylie, and we started out, and as you start out from the casino, it's really flat, and she's like, you've got to walk fast, like really fast on this flat bit, because it slowly graduates to this hill, and then it's just hill from then on. And she's like, if you want to get a good time, you need to go fast in the first, you know, couple of Ks. And I'm like, really? So like we're powering along. And my idea, as I was heading up, it was such a mental battle, because the further up we went, the higher the elevation is of the land you're walking on, and the harder it got. And it was a real mental battle to keep going. Now, I knew before I started that race, I'm thinking, yeah, I can, you know, I can do this. And then I remember turning at that halfway point where the point to pub people go that way and the point to pinnacle people go and go up the further up the hill. And that is like the toughest point, because you think, oh yeah, cool, I've got to the mountain now. It's just going to take me another 2 hours to get to the top. But you don't realise that at the time if you've never done it before. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is like full on. My legs are going to fall off. And then you get to this point again where it's like you're up a bit higher, the air is a bit crisper, it's a bit cooler, the tree's clear and you can see the top, but you're not there yet. And I just remember that point where I'm walking and I'm thinking, well, I've got to keep going now because I can see the end, I can see the top, but I'm not quite there. But the pain of the journey was just so intense, because I had to walk on the side of the road because I wasn't a runner, I was a walker. And so runners get the main bit of the road, walkers get the side, and it's like uneven, and my knees were killing me because it's really uneven. And I just thought, oh, I'm not sure I can do this. But what I'm saying is that this is like, isn't this like the journey of life sometimes? It's like, I can do this, I can do that job, I can, you know, have that relationship with that person, I can do that. And then when you get into the actual crux of doing it, it's like, oh my goodness, this is way harder than what I thought. I'm not sure I've got it in me. I'm not sure I've got the energy to keep going. And I feel like there's just these pinnacle moments of significant moments in our life that sometimes we miss, because we're so in the midst of that mental battle of we are what we think. What if you think you can't do it, you won't be able to do it. If you think that you haven't got it all, you kind of go, well, I haven't got it all. But if you think, now hang on a second, I can do this, it makes all the difference. It's a mindset. And so that's where in verse 31 he says, if you meditate, like God's leaving like a little bit of a, if you meditate on my word, then it's going to be okay. So there's an if there, like you have to choose to do this. There's a choice in this. And in response, Joshua, he issued a decree. So in 3 days, they were going to inherit what they haven't been able to do in 40 years. Like that's a pretty bold statement right there. And that's, you know, that's God's timing. Isn't that annoying? I was like, oh gosh, sometimes I really hate God's timing because I wish it was my timing. And then it's like, just why doesn't it happen already? And it's like, not God's timing. And then we see so many times in the Bible, there are so many people that had that same frustration, is that God's timing is not our timing. And it's like in Nehemiah, it's that same story. They were able to do something because it was a call of God at that moment, in God's timing, it happened. So they didn't just go in and take it, did they? They had to have a battle. They knew they had to have a battle before because they're going to have a battle. So he's like, prepare yourselves because we're going to have a battle to get this land. So they knew that they were going to have the land, but before they had the land, they had to go through a battle. And I think that that's sometimes that we in life forget that there's always going to be a little battle somewhere before we actually retrieve the promise that God has over our life. So he called upon the help of the Reubenites, the Gadites, the Manasseh, and they already had their land. So that was the land that they were actually camped on at that spot. And they said, you know, everyone was in on it. We need help. We need teamwork. We're invested as a team. They were asked to help. They were asked to go before the Israelites to help securing their position. So they've got their land, but all of the other Israelites were on their land, and now, of course, I'm pretty sure that they felt like they needed their space back. They were kind of like needing to have their space back. And so what we know here is that we get to that point of the story where there's Rahab and the spies. So everybody's probably heard the story of Rahab and the spies. I'm sure you have. These spies go in. Now, what I find extraordinarily funny about these spies, and I guess I've never really been, it's in chapter 2, I've never really read it, like Joshua son of Nun, this is chapter 2 verse 1, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim and go over to the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out on the land. The very first thing that I thought of was like, they're pretty rubbish spies. Like, even the king knows, and they've only been there a day. Like, they've done this before. So they went out to discover the land. They sent, you know, the 2 people, and then they came back with all this produce. This is when the Israelites first spied out the land, and they weren't caught. These guys have only not even been in there a day, and they're like, they were rubbish. And then I noticed something else, is that when God is in control and he declares something is going to happen, stuff like that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they were rubbish at their job because he wanted something done. It was his timing. And they knew where to find the spies too. They knew that they were at Rahab's house. Like, this is how bad they were. It wasn't just that they knew that there were Israelites that were spying on them. They knew exactly where they were and they went to look for them. And it was Rahab, an amazing job that she hid them, and that she, because she could feel and she understood that they were there for a godly reason. And even she says it in here. She says, and it's in chapter 2, verse 9, she went on the roof and she said to them, I know the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Like, how incredible is that? That statement. If you think about it, there's a spiritual aspect to that. The whole country had this overwhelming feeling, this sense of fear. Like, and the word melting really stood out to me. It's like melting is liquefied by heat. It's like this strong emotion around this that everyone in the country felt hopeless. How does that happen? Like, how does it happen that everybody, like, the Israelites have been around for 40 years. How does right now this overwhelming sense just envelop a nation and they feel so much fear that their hearts are melting? Everybody remembers the COVID pandemic, don't they? Like, I don't know what emotion that kind of triggers in you when you think about when the pandemic first hit. But some, like, for some of you, it was this dread, this, oh my goodness, this unknown. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if people are going to catch it and die. We don't know. At the time, like, the whole nation kind of went, in fact, the whole world. And I guess if you think about it, it's the similar thing. It just, this thing happened. It was a bit of an unknown, but they knew something was coming. And I think that impending doom of something coming just grabs your heart and holds on to it. So she hid them and she redirected the army to look for them elsewhere. And I found that really amazing because, like I said, that once God's involved, it doesn't matter whether you're not good at something. God just make it happen. So the Israelites' reputation had preceded them, even though it was 40 years later and it was 40 years old. And the people had this fear due to stories of the past, not even really the present. Like, notice again, you are what you think. So this, they became a nation captured by fear before the Israelites had even made a move. You are what you think. The power of thoughts are just so incredible because if you think about it, not one thing had changed except their perception of the situation. Not one thing had changed except the perception of the situation. For the Israelites, all of a sudden they believed they could do it. And for the nation that was being attacked, all of a sudden they believed that they weren't going to survive and that they weren't going to have this attack go well. They were afraid. And I think because the Israelites saw that there was a nation in fear, this gave them the courage and the hope to go, yeah, we can do this. We can actually overcome them. And they believed. God truly works collectively in the hearts of men to bring about change. And I don't know if you felt it lately, but I felt like there's a change happening. There's a change happening in the world. There's things being brought down. There's things, people being, just things being shone, lights being shone in places where there was darkness. And I feel like there's this season change. There's these things happening. And it's almost like we're not sure about what's going to happen and where it's going to come and who's going to bring it or whatever, when God's going to bring it. But there's a season change. And then we get to chapter 3 of Joshua. And it's the Ark of the Covenant that he's talking about. So they have this Ark of the Covenant, which is where the presence of God is. It's this box that the presence of God lives in. And that's what I find amazing. Like, we're just so blessed to be the Ark of the Covenant ourselves right now. We're so blessed that we have that opportunity to invite the Holy Spirit and God into our lives, that we can have that inside of us. But these guys, they had a box. And this box was just incredible. And they had all the priests carrying it. And they had to carry it in a special way because they weren't allowed to touch it. And it said that when the Ark of the Covenant moved, when Joshua asked them to move, he said, then you will know which way to go. So they didn't even have a direction or a plan, but they knew that when the Ark of the Covenant went, that was where they were meant to go. And if I read you the whole story, it would just take forever. So I am summarising it for you so that we can get through this. But there was this verse in here that I think we have heard as a church before. And it says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Since you have never been this way before. I remember that we had a prophecy spoken over us. You've not been this way before. You've not been this way before as a church. And he was speaking when he prophesied, Corey Turner prophesied over a church that it was about the Israelites, and it was about following that cloud by the day and the pillar of fire by night. And I just find it in places that are foreign to us, in new places, in places and new seasons, it's so important to make sure that we allow the presence of God to go before us. And sometimes we're called to move out, and sometimes we're called to stand firm. Sometimes we're called to hold the position of the battle and just to wait for his timing. And I want you to notice something about these verses. It says, once you see the presence of God going there, move out and follow it. It doesn't just say that. It says, then. That little word, then. After you move, after you take that chance, make that move, that step of faith, make that choice, put that boundary up, be disciplined in that area of your life, be obedient to the things of God, then God will show you where to go. And I thought that was just such a key moment. They had to actually make a move and do something that was obedient to God before he showed them where to go. Significant little word that we could miss, then. Wouldn't it be easier if the then came before we had to step out in faith? Because I would love it if it did. It's like, I will show you where to go and then you can move. No, sometimes in our lives we have to take that step of faith and go, I'm going to take it, and then God's going to go, actually, just move a little bit to the left. Actually, go a little bit to the right. Actually, restore that relationship. Actually, take that step of faith in your workplace and do the right thing. Apologise to that person or break down that wall or whatever you have to do. And there's that thing again. You are what you think. Once they are obedient, they will just think, and they will know which way to go. It says, then you will know. Then you will know. Well, how will they know? Well, they'll think it. They'll know it in their heart. And I find that amazing. It's like, you are what you think. Then you will know. Like, what is that? Then you will know. You'll just know. And isn't it amazing that they did just know? And I just want to bring into it Ephesians 6:12 for a second, because I feel like I've forgotten this and I needed to remember it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. This is why God asks us to forgive 70 times 7, because we change it from it's not against flesh and blood to it is against flesh and blood. We get issues with people because people, and usually the enemy works in such a stealthy way, they'll say something that will pierce our heart like an arrow and we will blame that person and it's not them. And that is where forgiveness is incredible. And situation after situation in my life, and I do not even have enough time to tell you that every time I get up here and speak something, if it's about something, it will happen to me before. And I have had like 3 weeks of hell where you are what you think, that I've had to change the way that I think about myself, that I have had to realise that I am fighting a spiritual battle in my life, and that the people sometimes that are the closest to you or your workmates are the ones that might say something or that do something that is just like really hurts. And you have to just go, this battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people. It's a spiritual battle that you're in. And you have to arm yourselves. And it will always be like something that blindsides you. It will be something that absolutely just blindsides you. I will tell you, last year when I was speaking once on something, the couple of days before, an uncle of mine who I didn't know very well, I hadn't even spoken to him, I made a comment on Facebook about something and he just went to town and just said all this stuff about me. He didn't even know who I was. He actually didn't know that I was, that he was my uncle. He didn't realise because we're not in relationship. But it was just like, wow. But it was just before I was going to preach. And I was able to go, oh, you know, this is not about him. This is about the fact that the enemy wanted to blindside me and to upset me and to get my emotions all riled up, so that I can't think clearly and I can't know which way to go and I know which way is right because my heart and emotions are so connected. And I think that sometimes we get so overwhelmed with emotion that we can use it in a really negative way, not a positive way. Emotions are great because they're like lights that shine and say there's something wrong. But if you don't deal with the stuff that comes up with it, they can blind you and they can stop you from thinking clearly. So once again, the Israelites have just got in this right position with God, trusting God in the unknown. And to the ungodly, it looks ridiculous. They're following a box into battle. A box. Like, if you don't know God and if you don't believe in God, it just looks stupid. But to knowing and believing, it's actually this incredible moment where the presence of God passes by, showing the way to the promise of an incredible future. Like for them, it was super significant and amazing moment where the Ark of the Covenant went into the river and the waters parted and they got to walk across. And Joshua even warns them not to get too close because they were unclean still. So they weren't not prepared yet for the presence. There's an instance in the past where I can't remember whether it was in Samuel or before, but it was where Uzziah the Levite tried to steady the ark because it started to tip, and he put his hand out, probably without even thinking, and he was instantly killed because God cannot be where sin is. Or what I should say is that sin cannot be anywhere near the presence of God. And after Joshua, these chapters happened, and then the Israelites fell out of relationship again with God in 1 Samuel 4. The Philistines actually captured the ark, and the Israelites understood how terrible that was to lose the presence of God. Like, they knew that they were nothing without it, and a lost nation. And for two whole chapters, 7 months, it stayed in the enemy territory. And they worshipped a god named Dagon, and they put the ark near Dagon, and in the morning, Dagon had bowed down before the ark, had fallen over. And they knew that the longer that they started coming out with these awful tumours and cancers and things that happened, and they actually, even the enemies realised how significant this Ark of the Covenant was, and they sent it back with a sorry gift. Because they were like, oh my goodness, you know, this whatever this is way beyond our power and what we've got. But that's another story. So it calls for a response of reverence, the presence of God does. And I think sometimes today we forget that reverence coming towards, we get familiar with God. Like, and that's good that we get familiar with God, but also we need to come with a reverence. And I guess, in a way, consecrate ourselves. So this is what they're doing, preparing themselves. So back to the story of Joshua, he directed the people and told them to go and get themselves right. They had to spend this time getting themselves right so they could follow the presence of God without hesitation. And he told the priests to walk ahead. He doesn't tell them where to go. And like I said, they follow. And then what happened, he brings the stories of the old, because if you think about it, all of these Israelites they've seen the manna miracle, but they weren't there for the parting of the waters at the beginning, because that nation has died out and there's a new nation. So he brings the stories of the old alive again, and he does the same thing in the river. And what I found amazing was that this crossing of the river signified the beginning of being in the promised land and that God had taken them from slavery to freedom. And even though the battle was not yet won, they were acting in faith like they'd already won. And I noticed this too. It says in there that there was dry ground, like not just wet from receded waters. So the waters just didn't part, and then they didn't walk across all this mud because there was thousands of them. It actually was dry ground. They walked across, and then it said, and once they had finished, it returned to flood stage. So we're not talking about a little bit of water. It was at flood stage at that season. And he managed to, the ark went in, everybody crossed by, the ark came out, and then they put 12 stones to signify their miracle had happened in their lifetime. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, in Romans 2:14. And Romans 2:12 says, 12:2, sorry, says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yes, then There's that word again, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. You are what you think. You are what you think. And we're coming back in at chapter 5. You allow your mind to be transformed, then the supernatural comes in and you have this ability to test and approve what God's will is, which is the right way to go. So they place these stones as a reminder for the next generation about how incredible God is. And I just think that that is amazing, that we have to do that in our own lives. You have to place stones in incredible moments in your life and tell your children about them and say, this is this time where I was just, you know, and I do this with my kids all the time, is that I've had a tough time lately and I've just said to them, you know, I just did not think, and they could see that I was having a tough time, and I was like, this one day, I just did not want to do this one day. I didn't want to do it. Didn't want to go to work. Just didn't want to do it. But I went to work because, you know why? Because I needed to fight the battle. And I prayed all the way to work and I prayed all the way home and thank God because, you know what, he changed something. He caused a miracle. And so then I went and told my children about it and they were like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Like, because you've got to show them that miracles can happen. Miracles can happen. And if they, and that builds their faith as well as your faith. So then they got circumcised because back in the old day that was the law that they had to get circumcised as an outward acknowledgement of an inward change and a promise. And I guess in our, I guess now that's like asking forgiveness. That's having your, what is it? I was going to say condiments. Not condiments. Emblems. Yes. Yeah. We do that when we, you know, we come and we come before God and we ask forgiveness. And I think that's what the Israelites were doing here. So that, you know, they're removing and cutting the unnecessary out to stay in that place of worship. And then they stayed there until they were healed up and that, until they were no longer carrying that emotional baggage. And our response towards God should be not out of hurt or fear or anything like that. It needs to come where we're healed. So sometimes we need to stay in a place. If we're hurting about something and if we're upset about something, we need to stay in that place until we can just like put it down and get healing. Because I think a lot of us can go, yeah, okay, I don't want to talk about that anymore. Let's just go. And then that stuff still stays with us and we end up dragging this baggage into the next moment and into the next moment and to the next moment. And I have found that those moments will be exactly the same as the moment before. And it's funny that this stuff always happens the same way. People will be like, oh, that situation always happens in my life. Maybe God's trying to teach you something. Yeah. The team can come back up now. So, where am I? A friend said the other day, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I love that because it says that in Psalms 139:14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. We're created with this great reverence, heartfelt interest and respect to be unique and set apart. We are created to be set apart. We are created to be set apart. And when the Israelites got themselves right, then they started on their road to Jericho. And then what did they do? They met an angel, right? So we go to the point in chapter 5, 13, he meets this angel. And I just think this is incredible because he says, now Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? I think that is amazing because that angel says, are you for me or against me? And the angel says, neither. And I love this response. It's far above our intellect. It's puts us in our place. It's not about us. I was like, wow. Like, it really isn't about us. Like, are you for us or against us? Well, no, actually, the battle is far bigger than you, Joshua. And the battle is the battle that I'm fighting, God says. And are you with me? And I believe in this moment, God was testing him to see if his pride was in check and he wasn't trusting in himself. And his response was face down in reverence. He took his shoes off, for he was standing on holy ground. It's not our will. And I find that so hard because we can get so set because we know we've prayed about something and we know something should happen, and we can get so set in our ways that it is God's will. And when it comes down to it, when God really challenges us, it's our pride that gets in the way because it's actually our will. And that's a really hard thing to, I guess, split and go, is it my will or is it God's will? Have I got so set on a point that I'm actually now pushing my own agenda and not having God's agenda in my life? That man had a look of readiness to fight. He had his sword drawn. So he was ready to fight. And what I loved about this is that we see Joshua, he didn't send a leader out like a normal, like if you're a king, you'd send your little minions out to go and interact with the enemy. What we see is Joshua going out himself as a leader, as the person that led the Israelites, going to this man and speaking with him. I think that's pretty incredible. I think that's pretty courageous. And he had his sword drawn. So, you know, Joshua could have got into a battle with him if he had have been from the enemy. But he didn't, because he was an angel and he was in his own battle for God. It's not how we think it should go. It's not our expectations. It's not our strength. I think that was Joshua's first step of courage, that he didn't send that servant, that he went himself. As a commander of the Lord's army, I love that the angel said that. As a commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. Imagine the look of relief that Joshua would have felt. Like, this is the moment. This is the moment. And that reverence, it would have brought that relief and that assurance that God is really with me right now. That I am leading a nation into a battle that we know we're going to win, that there is going to be a breakthrough. He was careful to be obedient to the things of God. He didn't do the wrong thing. He did the right thing. Joshua was an incredible person. And I love that in chapter 6 it says Jericho was shut up because of the Israelites. And this is where the angel says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." Do you know what the Israelites probably saw? They saw a fortified city. They saw a city that they couldn't penetrate. They saw a city that was just locked up, ready to battle. But the angel didn't see that. God didn't see that. God sees a package wrapped up with all the important people in one place, trapped, ready for the taking. It was perception. You are what you think. He's looking at the situation so differently because he knows he's got the battle won. And then we know they march around the city 6 days, 7 priests, 7 trumpets in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, they march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets, and then they give a loud shout and the wall falls down. It's not so much about the actions of what the men did. It's about the obedience. They did what God asked. So it's not a formula that you can replicate. We can't just go walking around buildings expecting them going to fall down because we do walk around them 7 times and then give a loud shout. It's not a formula. It's about a relationship. It's real. It's organic. We just need to align ourselves with what God thinks. And then that's where the growth is. And then that's where your breakthrough is. And we literally become. And I really feel like today, get the tissues out. We all have Jericho moments in our life. And I absolutely 100% believe that people have not believed that their Jericho moment will come. Not believed that the things that God has spoken over you will happen. And I want to tell you today that God is saying it will happen, and it is a Jericho moment, and you need to just get in his presence and he will show you, and then you will become. And now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time. I'm just going to end it with a prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much, God, that you are a God that we can't even understand. Even if we focused and
read all of the Bible 1,000 times over, there'd be so much more to you than we would even realize, God, that you are far above us. But God, I pray that our then moment will happen, God, as we step out in the things of you, that we would break off the things in our life that are holding us back. It does matter, God, when we sin. It does matter if we do the things that we shouldn't do. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would show us those, just shine a light on the areas in our life where we have become, I guess, God, just not wanting to stand out, but to blend in. Because we're not called to blend in, we're called to stand out. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that today that you would just render our hearts to you, and that you would bring our Jericho moment to life, and you would draw us closer to you in relationship, God, and that we would go to that next level in obedience to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, God.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus.